completely unmoved by a lack of spiritual growth and change in our own hearts and lives. And that ought not to be the case. Prophet Jeremiah laments the state of the nation of Judah in his fourth chapter. And he describes the people in verse 22, Jeremiah chapter 4. He describes them this way. He says, "For my people is foolish." And of course, he's speaking for God. So it's as if God is saying this, but he's saying it through the prophet Jeremiah. "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children." Now, I had to look up that word sottish because that goes all the way back to the 1500s and 1600s. And it has the idea of being intoxicated. He says they are sottish children. It is as if they are children who have been intoxicated with alcohol. And it says they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And you really get the sense there as God, through Jeremiah, describes his people that they were deep in immaturity, spiritual immaturity. And as Paul expressed in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And so our purpose in the scriptures today is to reject the way of Judah's spiritual childishness and to embrace the glory of God's work of change in our own hearts. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 and be reminded of the truth that we saw last week when Paul wrote, "But we all, with open face," in other words, with nothing veiling our eyes, "beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord," Paul says, "we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we continue and as we wrap up, Lord, this study on spiritual growth and change in the life of the believer, I pray that you would just put an exclamation mark upon your truth here today. I do pray that, Lord, you would just tie everything all together to give us, Lord, a comprehensive understanding of the work that you desire to do in us. And above all else, Lord, put within our hearts a humble willingness and desire for you to change us from what we are to what you would have us to be. We come to you, dear Lord, as needy people, and we ask for your help and grace in our need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul explains here, as we looked at last week, that we are changed into the likeness of God's glory in the face of Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. And we are changed as, he says, we behold the glory of the Lord. So I want to consider, first of all, real briefly, what does it mean to behold God's glory? The picture that Paul's painting, the picture of beholding God's glory, what does that mean? To behold the glory of the Lord? Well, his glory, God's glory, is the splendor that's found in who he is and in what he does. When a believer beholds God's glory, he is resting his spiritual eyes and thus his heart and his mind. He's resting them upon the majesty of God's nature and his works. That's the picture here of beholding God's glory. That's the meaning here. Resting our minds and our hearts upon the splendor that we find in the nature of God and in the work of God. Secondly, the principles for beholding God's glory. I want to consider three thoughts here. Number one, first principle is the choice. There's a choice to be made when it comes to beholding God's glory. You choose, I choose, what we gaze upon, don't we? We can gaze upon ourselves. We can gaze upon our circumstances. We can gaze upon the world around us. Or we can gaze upon God's person. It's a choice that we make. And while at times we may feel as though the focus of our hearts and our minds is just a natural subliminal process, the reality is that our spiritual gaze can and often will shift. It'll change from one thing to another. And that's why the writer of Hebrews challenged his readers with this thought. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So his challenge there to his readers is to gaze on the right thing, on the right person, looking unto Jesus. In order to lay aside every weight, and in order to run with patience the race set before us, we must look unto Jesus. We must gaze upon him as the author and finisher of our faith. We must choose that which we gaze upon. So not only when we consider the principles of beholding God's glory do we realize, do we understand that it's a choice, but number two, we must understand that there's a pattern involved as well. You choose the why and the how often of your gaze. What your mind and your heart focuses on from one moment to the next or from one day to the next is not just a choice, but it becomes a pattern as well. So why you gaze upon what you gaze upon, how you gaze upon what you gaze upon, and to what extent you do so is a pattern. How you gaze on those things and to what extent really follows the choice of your motives, the why. And that all forms a pattern in your life, a pattern of thinking. And the third thing that we must consider is the result. There's a principle here as well when it comes to beholding God's glory that you reap the results of what you gaze upon. If you behold God's glory, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that you will be changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And so you reap the results of what you gaze upon. You gaze on the world, you'll reap those results. You gaze upon your circumstances all the time, you'll reap the results. You gaze on Christ, you'll reap the results. And what you gaze on, you think about. And what you think about, you ultimately give your affection and your allegiance to. And so those are the principles of beholding God's glory. Let's consider, thirdly, the place for beholding God's glory. The place for beholding God's glory. Where do we go to see the glory of God? Paul says here in verse 18 that with open face, with unveiled face, with nothing hindering our vision, our spiritual vision, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. Where do we go for that? Well, Paul, Peter, and also the writer of Hebrews all teach that God has vested his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Consider a couple of scriptures here with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the very next chapter from where we're at this morning. Paul says, well, in the beginning here of this chapter, he's making the argument that we're just preaching Christ, Christ crucified, that's it. It's the gospel of Christ. And he goes on in verse 6 to say that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 describes Jesus as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. And it says that Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The next chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, says of Jesus, quoting, Psalm 8, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and it set him over the works of thy hands." Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So you get the picture here. God has vested his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God," by Jesus, "do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And so the sum of these passages is that if you want to behold God's glory, you have to look in the right direction. You must look to Christ. And the essence of looking to Christ is to carefully seek a clearer view and greater understanding of who he is by nature. The place of beholding God's glory for change through the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the place for beholding God's glory. Now, our view of Christ is often hindered in two primary ways. Number one, our view of Christ is either uninformed, or number two, it's misinformed. It's either uninformed or misinformed. And that's why you and I are called to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because as we gaze upon Christ, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is. And as Paul says, then we are changed into that same image. We are made, in essence, a reflection, a mirror image of who Jesus is. But we're often hindered in our view of Christ, as it is either uninformed or misinformed. We either have little knowledge or mistaken knowledge. And Paul describes spiritual warfare in these terms in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5, he says that battling spiritually, fighting spiritually against the enemies of the soul, we are casting down imaginations, ideas, thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so beholding Jesus is your need for a clear and a proper view of who he is and for his transforming work of forming his image in you. He's the place for beholding God's glory. I want you to consider next, fourthly, the practice of beholding God's glory. The practice of beholding God's glory. Because the logical question to consider at this point is the question of where one can go to behold Christ. How do we see Jesus so that we can be changed into the same image from glory to glory? Well, I want to consider three different places, or three methods, per se, that we can go or that we can follow to behold the glory of God in Christ. And the first thought here this morning is that you can gaze on Christ in His past wonders. Because the truth of the fact of the matter is that the past work of Christ in your life is in essence a scenic landscape upon which you can gaze and view the glory of God. And as I think about this, I think about it as the one reason to look back at the past. You know, sometimes we become discouraged in our lives because we look back at the past. And that often is the case because we're looking back at our faults and failures. And that's not healthy spiritually. But if you're looking back at the past to see God's great wonders that He's performed in your life, then you'll find the opposite effect upon your life. Rather than discouragement, you'll find encouragement. And if you are going to practice the beholding of God's glory in Christ, then you can gaze upon Christ in His past wonders or His past work in your life. As you ponder what He has accomplished in you by the power of Christ, you can discern the nature of God as it has intersected with your life and as it's impacted you and changed you. In your view, as you gaze, you'll find the grace of God. You'll see the compassion of God, His mercy. You'll see times where He's chastened you in love. You'll see that steadfast love. You'll see His refining work. You'll see His strength and His help. And you get the picture. The list goes on. All that God is, you can see as you gaze on Christ in His past wonders in your life. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 3 and go with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, what we have here is a wonderful picture of what I'm talking about. Here we find the psalmist, Asaph. He's overwhelmed, he's troubled, he's complaining, he is in discomfort. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. He said, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" Selah. You get the idea here. He's grieved, he's troubled, he's perplexed. All these questions about who God is He who He says He is? Verse 10, he says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Here you have a wonderful example of a man who, being troubled and stirred and grieved and worried and concerned in his spirit, to the point that he was questioning who God really was, tempted with severe doubt in his heart, turns his gaze to look back at who God was based upon what God had done, and comes to the conclusion that he is indeed a God of glory. You can gaze on Christ and his past wonders. You can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as you look back to see God's work in your life. And all of his attributes playing out in your past history. Because he is a good and a glorious God. So considering this morning the practice of beholding God's glory, you can gaze on Christ in his past wonders. But number two, you can gaze on Christ in his present work. If the Lord is at work in your life right now, then you have glimpses of God's glory to look upon right now. In whatever way God's working, he is desiring to reveal the glory of his nature to you. As you question why this and why that, the answer is clear, and it should be always clear. God's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is good to work all things together for his good, to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so in whatever way God is working in your life now, in his present work now, God is desiring to reveal the glory of his nature to you. If he's convicting you of anger, he wants to show you that he is loving and patient in nature and that his gracious forgiveness is available to you. If you are enduring a trial, he desires to show you the strength that he has for your endurance through that trial. If you're at a crossroads of decision, perhaps, unsure of what to do, God wants to reveal his protection and his leading as your shepherd. Maybe you're in a place of want and you're lacking materially. Well, God desires to reveal his loving provision to you. You see, you can behold God's glory right now in God's present work in your life, whatever that work looks like at the moment. Go with me to Job chapter 42, and I want to show you another example of a man who came to behold the glory of God in the work that God was doing, the difficult, the hard, the devastating work of God in his life. Job 42, this is the very end of the book, and it records for us Job's final conclusion. And you'll notice in verse 1, Job answered the Lord, and he says here to God, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here is Job gazing upon the work of God, God's present work in his life, as difficult and as devastating as it was to him personally. In his final conclusion is that having looked upon God and his nature and seeing the glory of God, he says, before I only thought I knew you. I've heard of you. I heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now I clearly see you. My eye sees you. And it changed him. Notice in verse 6, it changed him when he saw God's glory. He says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And I have to wonder here, in your life and in my life, when we remain unchanged, when we lack the spiritual growth that we ought to have at this point in our walk with God, I have to wonder, is everything that God is trying to do currently in my life oblivious to me? Am I blind to it? Am I not gazing upon the glory of God? Am I distracted with the circumstances so that I'm not seeing God's glory in them? You can gaze on Christ and his past wonders. You can gaze on Christ and his present work. And then thirdly, you can gaze on Christ in his precious word. The essence of Scripture is God's revelation of himself to you and me. That's what you hold in your hands. God's revelation of himself to you and me. By written word, God has communicated to us the glories of his nature so that we may be changed spiritually as we come to see and understand and believe who he is. As you open your Bible, hopefully on a regular basis, God's purpose for you is to see who he is, to behold his glory so that inside, from the inside out, you're changed. You're never the same as you once were. We have a wonderful picture in Luke chapter 24. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read two verses to you, verse 27 and verse 32. And that is the account where Jesus meets these two men on the road traveling to the town of Emmaus. And they strike up this conversation, and we read in verse 27, of course, these two men, they're totally oblivious to who Jesus is. This is after his resurrection from the grave. They're oblivious to who he is. And it says in verse 27 that Jesus, beginning at Moses, from the very beginning of the scriptures that they had at that point in time, beginning at Moses, and then through all the prophets, it says that Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He showed them every prophecy, every word, every phrase, every portion of scripture that spoke to who he was. In other words, he gave them a glimpse of the glory of God in the person of who he was. And in verse 32, after they had parted ways with him, it says that they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Believer, the book that you hold in your hand, it's there, it's yours, so that you can gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times, the opening of God's Word for us, whether in the privacy of our own home or in the auditorium that we sit in today, at times it's a matter of routine and it's a matter of duty, and it's not a matter of seeking to see Christ so that we can be changed into His image. And it's at these times that you and I must recognize our need to gaze upon Christ and to depend upon Him to reveal Himself in the pages of Scripture. Your desire to know God, to behold His glory, and to be changed into the image of His glory will be directly tied to your hunger for His Word. I wonder this morning where your gaze is fixed. I wonder what pattern you've formed in your life. And I think the answer can be found in what you do. What you do in the face of difficult circumstances. What you do when you're overwhelmed in life. What you do when somebody wrongs you, or when you're tempted in your flesh to sin. What you do when you're struggling financially, or when your health is poor, or when your plans are ruined. What do you do? What do you look at? What do you set your gaze upon? What consumes your mind and your heart? Going back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Why Jesus? Well, because for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame, and now He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's glory in that. There's great glory in looking to Jesus and seeing who He is and what He did, so that you can be changed to endure. How do you respond? The change that God desires to perform in your life is tied directly to beholding the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only question for us, again, going back to that choice, will you fix your gaze upon Him? Our Father, it's easy and it's natural, humanly speaking, for us to be unmoved, to be unchanged, to remain as we always have been. But how sad a case that is. Lord, as the writer of Hebrews pointed out, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, how sad it is for a believer to be feeding on milk instead of meat. Oh, Father in heaven, how desperately we need to grow up in Him, into the fullness of the image of Christ. And I trust that, Lord, You are impressing that desperate need upon each of our hearts. And I trust, Lord, that You will teach us to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the image, the picture, the representation that he is of your glory. And I pray that you would stir our hearts to take active, practical, meaningful steps to gaze upon Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as a verse of invitation is played, as you remain there in your seats this morning, I want to encourage you to reach out by prayer to the Lord, and that you would do plain, blunt, humble business with him. And where there is a lack of desire to change spiritually, would you just simply fall at his feet and humbly ask him to fill you with that desire, to make you hungry? And commit this morning to a purposeful, practical, Holy Spirit-dependent practice of gazing your spiritual eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ.